Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel according to John chapter 6 and the first 14 verses. This record of the well-known miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it, John chapter 6, the first 14 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That's as far as we read in the holy word of God. May the Lord bless us as again we hear the voice of the word of God in the reading of his word. I introduce this sermon, beloved congregation, by drawing your attention to the first words of this passage in John 6, after these things Jesus is said to have gone over the Sea of Galilee, and then a great multitude follows him. After these things is a reference, of course, to things that had been done before. Certain events in Jesus' life and in the ministry of the disciples, certain miracles that had been performed, and certain instruction that he had given them. Now, after these things, and as the setting of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is concerned, we need to know the details of these from the other Gospels. And the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record this miracle and what had presaged them, what had taken place before them. And so we do well, and we shall in our sermon, to consider Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John, as we consider this passage of the feeding of the 5,000. Every one has his own perspective, all the one word of God, filling our hearts with praise as to all the details that are concerned here and of which Jesus was concerned to teach. But one thing that strikes us as we compare all of the narratives in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that these things that took place before Jesus was going to feed the 5,000 were such that he was very busy. He and his disciples were very busy. And that's all I'll say at this time. We'll elaborate more about that in a little while here. But there was a busyness about his ministry and that of his disciples. So at this point in his ministry and after all of these busy things, Jesus calls his disciples away with him. And he calls them to come closer to him, away from the busyness and so that they can receive proper instruction, and also so that he can teach the multitudes which are going to follow them anyway wherever they go. So I want at this time to spend some time on this feeding of the 5,000, but in future sermons as well, to spend some time, and we can come away to Jesus from all of our busyness. And I would suggest to you all that that's exactly what we need at this time. To come away from our busyness, to come away from all that might worry us and trouble us, and to be close by the side of Jesus. That will be for health, I will declare to you, and you will receive no doubt as you're eager to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, and I would actually entitle this sermon the feeding of the 7,000, we would hear Jesus, who says, "Now you come away and you hear what I would say to you as I feed you and as I show you great things from heaven." So the feeding of the 5,000 or the 7,000. First of all, let's consider the setting. Secondly, let's consider the feeding. And finally, let's consider the proving. For there's certain proving that goes on here, certain revelations that Jesus would make to confirm who people are and who he is as well. So first of all, the setting. As I said, there was much busyness. Busyness of Jesus, of course. Can you imagine, children, how busy Jesus must have been? He's teaching all the time and healing the sick all the time, feeding people his word, and then performing these miracles. And there were no appointments, as far as we know. No one said, "Jesus, could I see you at 8 o'clock in the morning?" And so that Jesus had a calendar, and 8 o'clock Monday morning, I see so-and-so, and 9 o'clock there's a healing service, and 10 o'clock we'll do this and that. No, no. Jesus was 24/7 on call, as it were, for his appointment was with every breath to do the will of his Father. And so busy, busy, busy was he. And we ought to know, of course, that Jesus himself took time to pray in the midst of all of these things that were these unappointed and yet very much appointed meetings with sinners. Well, the disciples, too, were very busy. And in fact, in the other narratives, we get a greater sense of that, that they were busy, and John the Baptist had now died, but Jesus had commissioned them to go out into the multitudes and feed them and work miracles, but teach them. And at the occasion of this feeding of the 5,000 and all the busyness, the disciples, in fact, had come back. They'd come to Jesus and said, look at all the things we were given to do. Look what we taught. And it's like you get the sense that they were very happy students of Jesus and very happy to be his disciples. And so they came to him and they said, "Look at this. This is amazing." And no doubt there were problems that they were addressing Jesus with too, and they had all kinds of things to say. But the one thing Jesus said at this time was, "Now let's go away. Let's go away and let's come apart for a little while and let's assess the ministry of the kingdom of heaven that I have inaugurated in your midst." And so what they do, and again, you read this, and I would encourage the families and the individuals, read Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and then John 6. They're all parallel passages, and you get the sense of this. Well, it seems that Jesus at this time tells them to go away, and they step in a boat, and they go across the Sea of Tiberias, so the Sea of Galilee. And they leave to the eastern side, in what's called now the Golan Heights, a mountainous region. And later on, we'll find Jesus on a hill or in the hills teaching and feeding the 5,000. But they go there, and they're trying to escape this busyness. Escape is probably not the right word, but to come away from it all. And some notice that they've taken ship, some of the multitude, and they want as much as they can to follow them. What they do? They run around the lake. They go around the lake and they meet Jesus on the other side, just as he's getting off of the ship, the boat. And there, Jesus doesn't say, "No, we don't have time. We don't have time. No. You see, we're so busy, we haven't had time to eat ourselves." And that's how one of the Gospels says it. They were so busy, they didn't have time to eat for themselves. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, and apparently early in the day, he starts teaching them the things of the kingdom of God, the things they needed to know. Especially since, as we told in John 6 and verse 4, that the Passover was nigh, they needed to know that the Passover wasn't about the 4th of July, a celebration of our patriotism and of just our nation. No, it was much more about this identity as the people of God, delivered from the Egypt of sin into the fellowship of God. So Jesus is teaching them all these things of the kingdom of God, and so much so that it's not a wonder that after the miracle of the feeding, they wonder if he's a prophet. Because behind the feeding was the teaching, the speaking of the Savior. More than on that presently. But along with the teaching, he's healing them. He's healing them of their diseases, as we read in another gospel, throughout the day. And so what happens after this is that evening has come on, and it's the day is far spent, we read. And the disciples come to Jesus. We don't read of that right here, but we do in the other gospels. The disciples, to a man, they come to Jesus and say, "Hold it, stop. Let's stop all those miracles and stop this teaching. It's good. It's good, but the sermon's getting too long. Or the healing, let's just stop it, because we have needs, and they have needs." And it's a desert place. There's no delis here. There's no restaurants. There's no McDonald's. Nothing like that. But let them go away and get their victuals somewhere, and then maybe on we can resume this. But there's limits, Jesus. You can see what would be in the mind of these disciples. Jesus says that. Or they say that. Jesus, at this time, he tells the disciples something. He tells them, "No, you feed them. You feed them. You give them something to eat." And at this time, the feeding goes on, the proving goes on, and all kinds of wonderful things happen. But, so we find that. That's the setting. But the setting reveals certain remarkable things, and not good about these people, even the disciples. First of all, they were too busy to take time to be with Jesus. Really, too busy. And there were all kinds of busyness going on at the time of the Passover, and people would do this and do that. And the disciples, too, were busy in religious things, and they were doing great things. Busy, 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 busy. And all of this doing in the name even of God had somehow gotten to them and hadn't really helped them at all, because, you see, it was this religiosity busyness. But not the busyness of godliness and of devotion. I wonder sometimes if that's our problem. We're busy. Or if we're not busy, we resolve to get busy, to get doing things, Christian. And God instead is saying, "No, no. Come to me. Come to me. Just to me." You see, we're like the Marthas, busy serving Jesus even. Not the Marys who sit at Jesus' feet. Something there. And besides that, there was this worldliness. Notice when Jesus is saying, you know, he has commanded them, according to the other narratives, to feed the people. Well, Philip says, "But there's 200 pennyworth of people here, but 200 pennyworth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed them." That's what Philip says. Jesus, you're saying we should feed them. We should feed them. 200 days' wages isn't enough to feed all this multitude. Not enough. How are we going to do that? We don't have the resources here. Because a penny is a day's wage. 8 months of wages isn't enough to feed these people. And let's get the setting here. It's 5,000 people. 5,000 men, we're told. One of the Gospels says, besides women and children. 5,000 besides the women and the children. And the teenagers who are hungry and growing need a lot of food. Some have said maybe 20,000 were here. A great, huge multitude. Jesus, get real. We don't have the resources. Andrew. He says, oh, we do have this. Notices a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 small fishes. And makes the comment, but what are these, of course? What are these? To feed so many. You see, in all of their busyness, what's coming out is that they're worldly. They're just looking at things, and things that cost money, and food, and all of this stuff that we need, indeed. But they're seeing that it's all impossible. All impossible if we're going to feed them all. And so there they are. In fact, they're acting as are the multitude, like a sheep. Sheep without a shepherd, as one of the Gospels says. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're busy, they're worldly, and they're shepherdless. They have no guidance, and they're rather ignorant of things divine. And here they are. And Jesus, it's this great set up for Him to perform these great miracles, and yet upon whom? What are these disciples even who've done so many great things coming now to Jesus and saying, there's something impossible here? What are the sheep also of Israel who presently are going to try to take Jesus and make Him king to celebrate their 4th of July, their patriotism as a people of God? They're not getting it. So Jesus says, what's the use, right? No. He doesn't, does it? Oh, patient Jesus. Look what He does. Children, you know what He does. In the light even of all the unbelief, Jesus, He continues on. Tells them, make the men sit down. Verse 10. Now there was much grass in the place. It's the spring of the year. It's still green grass. They can lay down on the grass and recline and sup with Jesus. And the men sit down in number about 5,000. We read in the other narratives, they sat in companies of 50 and 100. Not sure why. Not sure why. But they sat in this orderly array as the host of God. And Jesus continues on and He takes the loaves. He doesn't explain anything to them. He takes the loaves, and when He had given thanks to God, He distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, so much as they were, they would. You could get as much as you wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and we know the rest of the story. There's 12 baskets full of these fragments. What a miracle. And what's this all about? I find several things here that Jesus reveals of Himself and of His provision. First of all, in this whole thing, Jesus reveals Himself to be a proper Son of God. You ought to find that here. He's His proper Son of God in the human nature. He's a proper child of the Father, come to do the will of God, who continues on in the mission. Despite all of the unbelief, He continues on in the mission to reveal the identity of God in Jesus now revealed. He shows himself to be a proper son of God. The other narratives remind us that he gave thanks, and this one too, verse 11. Jesus, when he had given thanks to God, distributed the bread and the fishes. Note that. Jesus here hasn't wavered from the obedience and from the perfection of his humanity. He's not rushing off now to eat and get satisfied. He's stopping the busyness. He's being rightly religious here, and he's looking up to God. And he's saying, all this stuff, no matter how little or much we may think it is from God. That's the point of this little detail of the narrative. In another place we read that he blessed the food, meaning, or he blessed, meaning that he praised God for it. It wasn't too little. It wasn't not cooked enough. It wasn't the right kind of bread. It was just right. Just right. And he thanked God for it. He thanked God also, no doubt, because he knew what he was about to do, for the miracle, the opportunity of now showing off the glory of God. So Jesus shows himself a proper child of the Father. But then secondly, and quickly we must say this, he chose himself to be no ordinary son, but the Son of God. This miracle is the miracle of his divinity. It's in showing that he is God with the people. It's showing that he is the creator, because you see here, he creates something out of nothing. There's the bread, there's the fishes, but it's multiplied. And over again, maybe some 20,000 souls are filled and bodies are filled and satiated and their needs are met. It's an amazing instance of this creation out of nothing that was as in the beginning. And you see, Jesus is teaching here, he's revealing here that he is indeed Emmanuel. They have not to do with someone who's merely a prophet of them and from them and from their ranks or another priest or another king. Oh no, he's God with them. God is with you. God is feeding you. You see? The only other miracle that can be compared to this in this astounding teaching of Jesus as the divine one is that turning of water into wine. There again, the creation of something out of nothing. Water or wine out of water. Amazing. That's what we ought to learn here, huh? So he's a proper son. He's the Son of God. And then he's the shepherd. Matthew, I think, says that Jesus looks upon the people and they are as sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's being a shepherd and showing himself to be a shepherd. The disciples couldn't do it. They were so busy. They were caught up in the busyness and even in the religious hype of the day. And now they had a kind of Savior. They thought they didn't really understand him, but they were in his name being just busy like the other people. Jesus is the one shepherd. So Jesus looks upon them. Jesus knows his own disciples' need of a shepherd. And he reveals now, I'm the shepherd who feeds, who leads, who protects the sheep of God. And then finally this. Another narrative again reveals that Jesus at this time is moved with compassion. Compassion. There they are. Lost in their busyness, lost in their religion, worldly in fact, just like the worldlings, but with a name, a religious person on it. And Jesus is moved with compassion, not moved with indignation, not moved to push them all away because they're not getting it, but moved with compassion. The word is moved in the bowels with mercies and kindness toward this lost people. Toward these sinners, toward these people who are in the dark, they're so close, but they need the light of heaven and through him and what he would say. Jesus is revealing himself to be this kind God This one of a kind God who's the kind God. Oh. That's what he does. And now to prove, final point. We read here in John 6:6 that Jesus asked Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. To prove here is to show who you are. Not to tempt like the devil tries to do, but to test. That's the word, to test. God tests us. And Jesus now would prove Philip, but also he'd prove Andrew, and he'd prove the other disciples to see what they're made of, to see who they are, to strengthen their faith. This is what they needed. Philip and Andrew and all those disciples who had come to Jesus and said, "It's impossible, let them go away, we'll deal with them later," they all need to be taught that with God all things are possible, and that here is the possibility of God in the person of the Son of God, in this one who's from heaven. Jesus would prove them with that. And when Jesus feeds this multitude, this great multitude, he's testing their faith. He's bringing out of them what has to be brought out. The reality of this gift of God that they had been given, but needed to be something that was brought to fruition. And so, has to be with us. Jesus is calling us now by this word to come away, to prove us. You see that, people of God? Maybe some of you need this proving in certain ways that no one else is aware of. Need this testing, need this strengthening right now as we're hearing the Word of God. And there's not the hype and there's not right before our very eyes things being multiplied and miracles occurring, but there's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and causing that Word of God to be powerful, a sword, a two-edged sword, and He's proving us. Bringing out of you and out of me our worldliness, our religious busyness that isn't getting us anywhere closer to God, our unbelief. Maybe we have troubles and we've not been taking them to the Lord. Maybe life we think is passed us by and we look at all the other people who have all their ducks in a row. They have a job. They have a place. They have significance. They have a wife or a husband. They have children. They have a family that's stayed together, and I don't. And it gets to us, doesn't it? It gets to ministers, too. It gets to all of us. It. All the things of life. All the hard things. All the normal things. And we, the sheep, is acting as if there's no shepherd for us. Jesus would prove us. And Jesus then would turn us to Himself. You see, He proves not just to leave us there hanging, but in the trial, in the difficulty, in the impossibility, He's saying, "Now you come to Me, finally. Now you come to Me on the knees that don't work. You who don't have work. You who've messed up things and made a mess of your life and of relationships and so on. You, now you come to Me. You come close to Me. I'm here," Jesus says. "I'm here." And you see, Jesus is making a distinction here too between the disciples who will come and those who are fake disciples and who won't. A lot of the Jews were coming and they received the bread and they received the fish and so on, and they were filled. And then, well, they say of them, this is a prophet. And then, verse 15, they'd make him a king by force. They don't get it. Those are the same ones, you see, who will soon say, crucify to Jesus. Say, they will say, away with this man who pretends to be king, and yet who's not going to be like Herod, or like Caesar, or like David, or like Solomon. How dare he be that kind of a king of which we've never heard before? Jesus is proving them, showing who they are too. And this whole narrative, as we'll see in John 6, is all about this sifting and this discerning between who are the real disciples and who are not. Then finally, this last point, though. You know, there's a proving here that's going on that I think we need to be reminded of, and it's the proving of Jesus. It's the proving of real disciples, the proving of fake disciples, and the proving of Jesus. Jesus is showing himself to be the true Messiah. And it's not just in this miracle. Oh, no, it's not. It is in this miracle that he's showing himself to be much more than a prophet, much more than an earthly king, and much more than of the house of Aaron. But he's showing himself to be God's Son and Savior for sinners. And how? How is he proved to be that at this time? Here's how. When the people want to make him king after this miracle, Jesus himself, as the other narratives tell us, goes away. He goes away himself. He will not yield to the temptation, you see, of being this king like they want him to be. It seems to be almost a replay of the temptation in the wilderness when the devil wanted Jesus to fall into temptation to be a king without a cross. Jesus won't yield. He proves his true messiahship, his true obedience to God, his true shepherd character and nature by not yielding to the temptation. Off at any time, in the hype of the Passover, the Jews' 4th of July, any time that Jesus would have been popular to be the king, and when he had fed them all so miraculously, it would have been now. Now. And he could have ridden the wave of religious fervor and popularity. Could have been as a political candidate who maybe won a debate, and now he can go on. And now he can win them all. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Not our Jesus. May not be. We need something more than that, don't we? And as true disciples and our children are being taught this, we need this Son of God, who's the Son of God, for those who are bastards and those who are sinners and those who have no account with God. For you and for me. We need a grace Savior, a bloody cross, a man who breaks his body, who pours out his blood, who is our provision for life eternal. That your Savior, oh, come to him. Let's come to him. And come to him now in the supper and always. Amen.